Today on Real Radio.
If baptism was required for salvation, then getting wet is all you need. It's repentance from sin, claiming Christ as your resurrected Lord and Savior, and then publicly announcing that to the world as a reality of your private life in baptism.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, in verses 29 through 34, the Apostle Paul mentions baptism, and he draws the parallel between the symbolism of this ordinance, this celebration in the Christian life, and the resurrection. In fact, Paul briefly mentions the Corinthians' very strange practice of baptism for the dead, something he never endorsed. In fact, he asks, why are they baptizing for the dead? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson simply called, Why?
Okay, if I can go into the temple and Salt Lake City or Santa Monica or Hawaii or wherever, if I can go into the temple and be baptized to save someone, then you ain't got no one Savior no more, do you? Because now I can save. In fact, in a book I was reading on this, someone had approached, I believe it was either John MacArthur or Dr. Ironside, or it doesn't matter who it was. J. Vernon McGee. And this person said, I'm from the Mormon church, and it's interesting how we have people in our church who have saved more people than Jesus. And he said, what? And in the 50s, there was a very wealthy Mormon woman who in Salt Lake City was baptized. She was baptized in the place of the dead 30,000 times during her lifetime. And this young man said, she saved more people than Jesus. My dear friends, listen. You cannot save people that way. You cannot save people at all. Do you understand that? There's only one who can save. Here's the verse. 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who? Our Savior. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would to God they would. It would be awesome if everybody did. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? See, the truth is, in fact, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that God did not call me to baptize but to preach the gospel. If you're saved via your being baptized or someone being baptized for you, Paul the Apostle didn't even practice baptism. Wait, should I be baptized? Now, let me make this clear right now. As a Christian, you should be baptized. Absolutely. We have a baptism coming up. You'll hear the announcement. Sign up. Why? Baptism is only for those who have put their faith in Christ. You don't get baptized to get saved. Baptism cannot save you. Baptism is identification publicly that you've internally, privately made a profession of faith for Christ. I love baptizing people where we do baptize people. You guys, if you have never been, you gotta go. I should have grabbed some pictures today and threw them up on the screen. They're awesome because we baptize people down at Pirates Cove, down at Corona Del Mar, and thousands of people come out. It's a spectacle, truly. If you can get the Newport Beach helicopter to circle over what you're doing and a fireboat to pull up and see what's going on, that's a spectacle. Thousands of you are on the bluff watching hundreds of new believers be baptized there in the bay. And I love it because here's what I do. I walk them out on the water, ask them a few things, turn them around, and they're facing all of you. In fact, the crowd's bigger than this crowd right now. And I'll say, look, do you see these people? Look at this. Look right now. Look, do you see these people? Yes, yes. It's so cute because they're going, yes, yes. That's great. And I said, in a moment, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do that in Jesus' name. And when you come up out of this water, which is a symbol of a watery grave, it's not a grave. It's the symbol of a watery grave. Romans chapter 6 talks about this. And when I put you down in the symbolic death, you're going to rise up because you've put your faith in Christ. You will be publicly announcing that you live a new life. And listen, don't let Satan or cynic or anyone else tell you that you've never professed Jesus publicly, because watch this. In a moment, when I bring you up, thousands of people will see you right here standing, proclaiming newness of life. And let me tell you something. It's amazing. People come up, they go down crying, and they come up, they got seaweed in their mouth and a mackerel, you know, they got a minnow hanging out of their mouth. Why? Their smile is so huge because why? They are publicly professing Christ. That doesn't save them in that moment. They were saved. They were born again by their faith in Christ, and then they seal the deal, as it were, publicly by announcing to the world, I am a Christian. Paul the Apostle said, look, God's called me to preach the gospel. Other people can baptize. If baptism was required for salvation, then getting wet is all you need. It's repentance from sin, claiming Christ as your resurrected Lord and Savior, and then publicly announcing that to the world as a reality of your private life in baptism. I love it. And then look at this, verse 29. Why is faith the main issue? If the resurrection isn't true, why is faith such a big deal? He says, why then are they, not you, they baptized for the dead? What does this mean? He's announcing that there's a practice going on and a contradiction even among those who are even cult followers of the day. The truth of the matter is there's a purpose and a reason why there is this act of baptism. For the Christian, it is this: I enter. And I think this is so gloriously romantic, that I, coming to faith in Christ and now publicly announcing him, proclaiming him as my Lord and Savior, and I enter into the ranks. I am put in the place of a litany of dead who have been before me. Think about it. And I tell this to as many pastors as I possibly can, as often as I can. Guys, do you realize? In all of the population of humanity, we've been called by God to be pastors. Can you imagine the minute number of that throughout human history? Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. And so when you think about that, what is it? We pick up the, we run. We run with the torch. Hey, I don't know what's going on. A couple of weeks ago, you guys, I was driving down the street in Chino Hills, and there's police cars and stuff with lights going on. Was that the Olympic torch? The guy was running with a torch. Did it come through here? I thought it was in England. I don't know. But some guy's running down the street with a torch, and the police are all around him through our town. And I'm wondering, what is that? Well, you know what? As a believer today, you are running in the long line of saints who have gone on before you. And in the truest meaning of this argument, you've been baptized into taking their place. And I love it. The next thing we look at in verse 30 is this: why is being a Christian so difficult? You say, Pastor, go easy. I just brought my friend here today. Well, then let me be the first one to tell him. Christianity is hard if you're going to do it right. Believing on Jesus? What do I have to do? You believe on him. That's too easy. Yeah? Listen, put your faith in him. A kid can do it, but an older person has a hard time. It's hard to let go. But once you do, Christianity's tough. Why? Because it's real. Let me prove it to you or get you all upset at the same time. And why, Paul says, why do we? Notice the they's and the we's. Why do we, the believers, stand in jeopardy every hour? If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen and we have no hope of resurrection from the dead, look what he says. Why do we, circle the word jeopardy, the word means to undergo peril, the word means to willingly subject yourself to possible danger and or death. Who? Christians. Question? Who? Where? When? Well, we've been westernized. I think that's going to change soon. But we don't think of Christianity being such a volatile issue that we would be able to say with Paul in verse 30, wow, watch, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, and if I have no hope of resurrection and being forgiven by God, why are we in danger all the time as believers? You say, well, I'm not in danger, and that's the problem. Hear me out. I heard somebody tell me after I said this first service, man, I'm going to send this to my sister's pastor. Oh, don't do that. This is just for us here right now. Paul the Apostle says, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead and we have no hope of eternal life, then why, Paul said, am I subjecting my life willfully to such difficulty? Think about that for a minute. If this is a joke and there's no hope, what are we doing? Why are we willingly standing up to get shot at if this is not real? When's the last time you got punched in the face? You forget what that feels like. And I'm just talking about guys. I got punched in the face yesterday by my neighbor's dog. She just got home from vacation. She was all excited. She loves me. She doesn't love me. I give her treats. She doesn't love me. She uses me. She saw me, and she's a puppy. She's big, though. She's a puppy, and she saw me, and her tail starts wagging. And she loses control. Her tail starts wagging, and then she starts running, and she can't yet figure out. And she's really out of control. She's going like this. She's running, and I see her running. And she's running, and she's strong. And she's starting to lose it, and I know she's going to fall and crash, so I bend down to grab her, and at the last second, her back legs pushed off like a rabbit, man, and she just, like a kangaroo, boom, and I go, oh no, her name's Zoe, Zoe, and she sprung and boom, hits me in the mouth, and I could taste the blood, and I'm thinking, man, I haven't tasted this in a long time, I'm getting soft in my old age. And it made me think about this verse. Paul, wouldn't you like to have Paul? Wouldn't it be cool to say, hey, who's your pastor? Paul the Apostle. Who's your pastor? Are you sure you'd like to be able to say that, really? How'd you like to have a pastor who is a notorious criminal, according to the legal system? That's Paul. He was arrested many times. You know that? Would you like to have a pastor that's been arrested many times? Hey, your pastor's a criminal. My pastor's an ex-con. Paul the Apostle. He was absolutely hated for the gospel. Right? You know what? Got me thinking. You've heard me say this recently because God's doing a work on my heart. For the life of me, we're in the 21st century. The church has never been more marginalized than it is right now. America is embracing evil every day. And why are there not more pastors in trouble like Paul right now? Why am I not in trouble? You say, man, dude, I've seen you in trouble. You're on the internet. You're in trouble. I should be in more trouble. You say, yeah, pastor, you go, brother. You go get in trouble. You stand there. You stand there and you get in trouble. Wait. At an hour like this, when evil is advancing as it is, and your children now have been completely sold out to the world system without your permission, why are we not crying out? Why are we not standing? Why are we not fighting? Why are we not in trouble? Where are we? Where's the voice in the wilderness? The pulpits of America throughout American history was the clarion to the culture. So much so that churches were the center of a town or city's geographical location. Why? Because the pastors spoke into the culture. Where are the pastors? Where are the Pauls today? Everybody wants to be accepted and loved, and we're just trying to get the world into the church, so we'll be just like the world, and we'll act and speak just like the world. We got to get the world in, and then the world gets in to the church, and there's no change. What's going on? Why are not in this dark 21st century an antichrist system in the world in which we live in, why are not Christians in more trouble? We think that silence and politeness is a godly virtue. And we are silent and quiet and we look straight ahead and we convince ourselves from our pulpits to the pews we're just very obedient people as they take our children away. I don't understand it. I must have a different Bible. Paul and the disciples had to go from town to town to town because they were persecuted in the ministry. And we have pastors who are popular today. We have evangelists who are adored. And it's almost rock and roll status. And I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. And we have neighbors who are perishing because we won't tell them anything because we're being polite. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when men speak well of you." Wow, Jesus said, what? Jesus says, "Woe to you when men speak well of you." He's talking about men of the world. "For so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you here, love your enemy." You want to get people upset? Love your enemies. You say, what? I know, I don't get it. But love your enemies. "Do good to those who hate you." They'll hate you for doing good to them. Figure that one out. That's insanity. Yep. "Bless those who curse you." I have to work on that one more. "Pray for those who spitefully use you." I do pray for them. I need to pray differently. Boy, are you guys going through the 1 year Bible with us? Yes. Man, did you hear that prayer of David's this week? I loved it. David said, "Dear God, take my enemies and break their teeth off in their mouth." And I went, amen! Hallelujah! No, he did pray that, but we're not supposed to pray like that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a look at a section in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul continues his defense of the resurrection. The title of today's lesson is one simple word, why? It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at 1 Corinthians, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, you know, sometimes we get a question or two here for the Ask Pastor Jack segment, where, quite frankly, we're not sure whether this person's asking a legit question, truly from the heart, or just trying to stir up a little bit of trouble. So yeah. I'm not going to be the judge on this one. I'll just read the question. Here it is, Pastor Jack. If God wants gay people to just stop being gay, do I need to stop eating shrimp and red lobster? See Leviticus 11:9-12. How do we decide what to accept as true when we just ignore other things said in the Bible? This has been confusing me. I hope you'll clear it up. Thanks, Rebecca.
Oh, Rebecca, that's an awesome question. I know there's probably listeners out there right now laughing over your question, but not at all. Listen, Rebecca, first of all, and I'm gathering it's possible by your name, Rebecca, Rivka in Hebrew, that you may be Jewish. If you are Jewish, Leviticus, for example, chapter 11, would be very important to you if you're not a Christian, meaning if you're not a completed Jew, born-again Jew. If you are a practicing Jew, then God says in the Old Testament that he was setting the Jewish people out and apart from the rest of the world and by many ways he did that. Circumcision, for example, being one of them, that they were not to eat lobster, bottom-dwelling, or unclean animals. So, listen, if you're not a Christian and you're Jewish, this is a confusing thing for you because you're struggling with your own Old Testament. But the issue regarding eating lobster and being gay, okay, you can eat a lobster and it won't kill you. It doesn't shorten your lifespan. I guess maybe cholesterol's not good and all that for you, but it is specifically toward the Jewish people. Being one involved in practicing homosexuality, that's a whole different story. And I'd like to approach it, Rebecca, this way. Homosexuality, God is for life. God is for procreation. God is for what is healthy. Homosexuality is not healthy. It is a detriment to your physical well-being. In fact, the data that comes out of the World Health Organization, you can look it up on your own, and the United States National Health Institute shows you that the average homosexual lives to the age of 47 because of the practice of homosexuality. This is something that is destructive. It's also a sin. The Bible says that it's wrong. Nowhere in science is someone born gay. This has been completely addressed by under the administration of Bill Clinton, by the way, during that time. He launched a study regarding this, and the conclusion was no one is biologically born gay. It is according to the Bible and according to our understanding of human practice, a choice. It's a choice that is made based upon many factors. It's interesting to note that the gentleman, Cy Rogers, for example, you can look him up online, Cy Rogers, S-Y, Rogers, shows you through his research that many homosexuals choose to be homosexuals because that they were either exposed to pornography as a very young child and unable to process what they were seeing as a young child, and or sexually abused. So this is a very interesting thing. Eating shrimp or lobster has nothing to do with, I think, your actual question. The Bible says here, from Old to New Testament, that the practice of homosexuality is destructive to your life. It hurts. It doesn't create life. In fact, if you are practicing homosexual, you have to borrow from what is normal to look or be normal or act normal. For example, a homosexual couple have to adopt a child from the outside because they can't create a child. Why is this important? God says that he made a male and a female, husband and wife, and one of those things is to create and procreate life. The biology of homosexual practice is physically destructive, not to mention the fact that it is emotionally destructive. And so I want to make it very, very clear right now that the hurt and the pain that has led to a homosexual life, that's the thing that I would like to get into as a pastor. I would love to sit down with someone, talk with them, pray with them, ask them what brought about this decision. And I know this is going to generate a big response from people because people, frankly, a lot of people don't want to hear this. But look, my lifestyle before coming to Christ was not homosexuality, but it was a certain lifestyle that was an offense to God. It was sinful. And it was just as sinful as homosexuality. The thing I'm saying right now is, no matter what your lifestyle is, God can bring you out of it. God can deliver you from it. And that's wonderful news. None of us are bound to the lifestyle that we are living or have lived. Christ can deliver us. Jesus' grace and love and mercy can set us free from everything. And so I hope that kind of answers your question, Rebecca. Man, I'd love to dialogue with you more on this. So feel free to contact us here at Real Radio. I would love to speak with you more on this. But listen, the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus has come to set us free. And in one of those areas, it would be free also from a homosexual lifestyle. Quite frankly, Jesus came to set us free from eating lobster too. We don't have to eat lobster. And we can also eat lobster. We can eat lobster, or we can choose not to eat lobster. Lobsters are not a sin to eat. Now, Jesus has set us free from the law. But understand this, Jesus has set us free also from sin. He sets us free from the powers that hold us. Rebecca, I love your question, and I'd like to hear more questions like this.
But just to be clear, Pastor Jack, I have eaten enough lobster in my life where it actually is sin.
Well, David, you spend a lot of time in Maine, I know, where there's lobsters, and gluttony is a sin, Davey, and you need to remember that, brother.
Ask Pastor Jack. Send your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Ask Pastor Jack at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.